to God. Good evening, saints. Good to be together in His presence. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah 59. I woke up this morning and I was just having a good time with Father and just meditating on some of the verses that the Lord's been speaking to us and some of the attributes of God out of Tozer's book, A.W. Tozer, on the knowledge of the holy. And it's just like, there's nothing profound about what I'm going to say, but it was just so real. It just rose up in me in a very unusual way that just affected. It was very direct. It was just a great impression of the Holy Spirit in my heart that the most dangerous thing in my house is unconfessed sin. You know, just felt like the Lord was just putting that on my heart. And it's not like a great revelation, but it was just quickened in my heart just on the need to, as the Holy Spirit has been so clearly speaking to us in the areas that we all need to change in. And just the cry of the Holy Spirit to have ears to hear, hearts ready to embrace what He's speaking and to not let things stay the way they are as God's shaking our lives and speaking to us so clearly and bringing conviction and illumination and exposing our hearts, wanting us to take an honest look at our hearts as we get a glimpse of how great and awesome our God is. Through His light, us seeing light and that light shining on all and any darkness in our hearts. And that's part of the purification of His bride being made ready for His soon coming, becoming part of that glorious church. And Isaiah 59, in verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and His sins have hidden His face from you so that He'll not hear." And then he goes on, he talks about some of their specific condition, about their hands being defiled with blood and fingers with iniquities. Lips have spoken lies and perversity in their tongues with their mouths. My prayer is that we would just have ears to hear and hearts that say, you know, there's no cost too great to let God finish what He started in us. And as the author and the finisher of our faith, He promised that what He has begun in us, He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And just like Thessalonians says, He who calls you in this process of our spirit, soul, and body being sanctified and made blameless unto the coming of the Lord, just like it says in Thessalonians, and He who calls you, He's faithful, who will do it. But He's looking for a heart and a people who are yielded, totally surrendered, have no idols, no sins, no areas of our selfness, of our lives held back for us. We're just, the Lord just wanting us to be emptied out in total reliance for what He wants to do in our lives. And we know part of what He wants to do is make us like Jesus. That's what we've been predestined for, we heard Sunday again. No greater treasure. There's nothing that can be compared to just another glimpse of Jesus. Amen. Another taste, like the psalmist said, taste and see just how good our God is. You know, the majesty of God. And we've been praying and believing for a good period of time now about the heavens being rent and the Lord coming down and showing Himself mighty, making His name great in our midst and visiting our lives and reviving our hearts and God moving in such a way where people would be healed and weren't even prayed for to be healed. People would come in off the streets and just supernaturally be drawn in here by the Holy Spirit and not even be able to explain why they're here, but just knew they had to come. And we've heard, why not? Why wouldn't God want to revive our hearts such? Why wouldn't He want to make Himself that known in our midst? And we all said, there's no reason why. He's no respecter of persons, amen? And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He always longs to visit and to show himself mighty, and where he's sought and pursued and welcomed, he wants to show his splendor, his majesty. He wants, in Isaiah, it says, his glory to be known in all the earth. So he's not going to hold back his presence, but he's looking for hearts that long for him, hearts that are in pursuit of him. And we've heard so clearly about the need to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. The fact is, all of us have areas, if we're listening to what the Holy Spirit's saying, he's the Holy Spirit. So he's going to lead us into the holiness of God. He's the one bringing about that sanctification process in our lives of bringing us into the truth and leading us into the very steps and life of Jesus Christ. Not just the power of the Holy Spirit, which we so desperately need, but the person. What a name. Holy Spirit. And he's all as much God as any, as the other parts of the, as the Father and the Son. He can't be diminished or minimized or seen less than God. God, the Holy Spirit. And he's refining, right? He's refining his church in this hour. And he's been calling us to get alone with him. You know, to affect that process of being made glorious and those weights being seen and, you know, not just being illuminated, but the areas that need to change in our lives, we need to be repulsed by them. Our hearts need to be shaken where the fear of the Lord's restored to our lives. Even like the psalmist said, Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. In Psalm 33, it says, teach us to fear. Come, you children, the word says. And in Psalm 34, come, you children, and listen to me, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And the fear of God is the beginning of the true knowledge of God. And the fear of God is to hate sin. To hate arrogance, to hate worldliness, to hate pride. And I really believe we're hearing that voice saying, come back to me. Come back to know the fear of me. At one point, Jeremiah and his longing and yearning for God's people to be what God was calling them to be said, my people don't know me. We heard the Spirit speak through Pastor Sunday that they've turned from the living waters of God's presence and God's word. And they've turned to the broken cisterns of this world, which leave us empty and unfulfilled, because only God can fill our hearts and satisfy us when we're walking according to his divine eternal purpose for our lives. And at the end of Revelation 4, Pastor was reading where it says, we were created by him and for him, even for his pleasure. Even Isaiah said, I saved you and redeemed you for my name's sake. So we're not our own, we were hearing out of Peter chapter 1. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. And God's just been calling us to lift up our eyes, to get our eyes off of ourselves. Yeah, to get our eyes off of ourselves and not just see the fields that are white, but to first see, get a glimpse of Jesus again. Be refreshed again in the revelation of his goodness, his attributes, his redemptive work, the appreciation, the right worth on the presence of God, the right worth on our Redeemer who paid a great price to bring us to himself. And I have no doubt in my heart and my mind that those prayers we've been praying, and I believe some of them are still being held up in the Spirit. Those things we've prayed for God to show up, and he has, and we've tasted, and we've seen some of the miraculous and some testimonies of lives being touched and our hearts being changed, and we've heard Pastor share about our prayer lives being affected and intercession, and there's been people rising up and being more active in witnessing and the ministry to the body, but we're nowhere near yet where Father is wanting to take us. And we're looking forward, amen, to more. We don't want to get to a place and then just be stagnant. When water stagnates and dams up, there's no flow. That's where cesspools develop and all kinds of impurity. And to him that has, when you're obeying what he's revealing and you're giving it out in worship to God, in obedience to God to reach the lost, when you're pouring yourself out to the body, including your family and your children, if you have. When you're giving out what God's giving you, he gives you more. Because it's not just about us feeling good. It's not just about us having goosebumps. Praise God that He loves us as individuals. Amen. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And He calls us by name. And we're precious to Him. But it's not just about us. We're His representatives. He's calling us to be those vessels of honor in this hour. Meet, I like how the King James says it, or fit for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. But there's impurities that still have to be removed. And I was sharing that, like it says in Daniel, those things we've been praying for, I have no doubt because we were praying according to the will of God. He's heard our cry. He's heard our prayers. And now He's bringing about the process that needs to work in us to be able to affect those prayers. We've tasted, but He's wanting to bring about that purification, that longing heart, the heart that says, I want God more than anything else. There's so many obstacles to pursuing God and so many challenges we have every day. But my heart cries out for the living God. My heart longs for more of Him. I will not be denied what Jesus' blood has made available to me. And sometimes I'm denied by my own will, my own distractions, my own selfishness. And I fall. And I fall short again of His glory. And I neglect the greatness of my Savior, the greatness of my salvation that He's provided by His grace. And I neglect. And I get sidetracked. And my heart's pricked again because in that being sidetracked, you just know in your heart, I'm not where I should be. I'm not how I should be. I'm not sanctifying Him in my heart and letting Him have as a container of God, as a container of the glory of God. I'm not letting God have His way. So His Spirit is dealing and probing me and challenging me and just going, you're not where I want you to be. You're not separated to me. You're getting caught up in yourself. You're getting caught up in the world. Your mind, we were hearing Sunday, your mind is getting off on earthly things. We were hearing that we're in the world, but we're not of it. Using the world, but not abusing. The blessings of the Lord do make rich, but we don't want to be held down, weighed down by them. That's why we got to lay aside every weight. It's not that you got to get rid of everything material to be free. Your heart has to be so in pursuit, so in love with, so desirous to be wealthy in God, to be full of Jesus, to give time to your relationship with Jesus. If our hearts could just believe the simplicity of that comment Jesus made in Luke 10 when He told Martha, one thing is needed. Just imagine practically how our lives would be lived out if we just really believe that right now, that one thing is needed. So many things draw on us, right? So many lies from our flesh, from the world, from the enemy, the principalities. The lust of the flesh, and the eyes and the pride of life. So many things that we think we need. And every time we go and get what we really need, everything else is quenched. That doesn't mean there's no battles, but the rest, the fulfillment, the satisfaction. I'm at rest. Walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is where the rest is. Because when we're not in the Spirit, we're out of God's rest. I love how He told Moses, my presence will go with you. When Moses was longing for His presence, and he said, if you're not going with us, I don't want to go if you're not going. And he said, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. I just want to encourage you, there's rest for your soul tonight that God promised. There remains a rest for the people of God, and that's in Jesus. He said, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke's easy. My burden's what? Light. And you'll find, just receive that promise tonight. Rest. Peace. Remember when that sea was troubled and Jesus was laying there on that pillow and they're sitting there going, Lord, aren't you going to do anything? They probably waited till it looked a lot worse. Lord, don't you care that we perish? And it can seem because God didn't intervene when we thought or how. We think God's lost control of our lives because we don't understand it ourselves. He's in control. But the power of those words, peace, be still. If there's trouble, anything you're troubled about, just a good time to cast your care on Him, knowing that He cares for you. Just roll that burden, that anxiety, whatever it is that's troubling you or weighing you down, just a good time to go, Jesus, just take it. I want to know You. I don't want anything to be between me and You. I want to know Your love. I want Your love to work in me. I don't want to hinder Your Spirit from working in me and revealing Jesus in me and wanting to work through me to touch other lives. It is more blessed truly to give than to receive. Amen. And freely we've received, freely we give. And when we're giving, we're fulfilling our call, because we've been called to lay down our lives, to be poured out, to be about His business, to occupy till He comes. And like Jesus said, my meat, my food, when He was hungry, He said He was weary, and they went out to get food. And He's like, I already ate. And like, they're like, did somebody bring you food? He said, guys, I got food to eat that you guys don't know anything about yet. And He was just with that woman at the well. Could be someone tomorrow you're going to meet at the well. It might just be the water fountain. It could be the donut shop. Could be the break room. If you're bold enough to go to McDonald's, it could be in McDonald's. Nowadays, most people drive through. Don't want to take the time. But just, Father, that one soul you want me to reach tomorrow, maybe two. He wouldn't be against you reaching two. But just not losing the sensitivity that Father's been working in us, that we've been cultivating as we've been getting time with Him. And just hearing, as Daniel said, when the angel, your prayer was heard as soon as you prayed. But then there was a description of the battle in the heavenlies. And I see two things going on. One, God's saying, look, I want to purify you. I want the idols in your lives to be laid aside. I don't want you to say amen and then not do anything about it. I'm expecting you to respond to what my Spirit is speaking, and I'll accept nothing less than your obedience. And until you can see that your disobedience, procrastination, partial obedience, intending to obey, until you can see that you are rejecting my lordship at that time in your life when you willfully disobey. For whatever your reasons are that seem good in your eyes, they're not acceptable in my sight. Until you hear my voice and see that I've called you to hear and obey. To hear and obey. Slow to speak, quick to hear what God's saying, and a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And then when we're doing the word, we're building on a rock. Amen. And the storms come, the waves come, all that comes and beats upon our house, this temple, and we can't be shaken because we're founded. There's roots. We're going to bear fruit that's going to remain. We're going to bear fruit like it says, the good ground does bear fruit with patience. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And then the gospel say, and it's fruits that what? That'll remain. It'll stand up under the fire. It'll stand up under the fire of God in that time where we have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And our works be tried. He said, the Lord's hand is not shortened. And the point that I was making is God heard what we prayed. We can't just let it pass by this time, guys. We can't just say, God did a great thing a year ago. No, we can't just let it pass by. The waters are still troubled. There needs to be more death and decrease of ourselves. And the Holy Spirit's just been saying, you can't stay as you are. It can't be status quo. It can't be that mediocrity is acceptable. It can't be that you're doing better than you were doing. Praise God if you're doing better. But are you doing the word? Are you doing what God said? Because He said you gotta be perfect even as your Heavenly Father's perfect. That doesn't mean that there's not areas that need to change in our lives, but things that need to change are not seen as acceptable or justifiable until they're conformed to His image. There's not a justification for my humanness, and we all have it. And I believe the other thing is Father saying, you say you want this, you got to die. Are you willing to die? I want to purify you. Are you going to get quiet and hallow? Are you going to come and hallow me and get the time I've been calling you apart to consecrate and devote yourself completely to me? Have you lay aside the things that are hindering you and eating up time that I've called you to be with me in? I've called you to be more intimate, more with me, more in my word. Have you obeyed? Have you let go of the things that might be in themselves okay, but they're inferior to my presence? Have you been able to lay them aside? because you've seen how good I am? Because you're just thankful for what I've done in your life? You're thankful for the blood of Jesus that's given you bold access? So there's a purifying process going on so we can see, because all the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen. He said, I'm going to do exceeding abundantly beyond anything you ask or think. And we've gotten a little taste. Call unto me and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Is anything too difficult for our God? Nope. All things are possible to he that believeth. But I believe there's another aspect. I believe there's a place in prayer where he said, I want to know that you're willing to travail. In this consecration, not a works, but a willingness to travail. Like they waited in the upper room till they received the Holy Spirit. There needs to be that, you know, this is a shortcut generation that wants everything quickly. And when we don't get what we want when we want, we just sometimes go on to the next thing. It's not like that in the kingdom. We can't settle for anything other than what God promised. We need that Spirit. Where Jacob was at one place in his life where God showed up and he realized he was, surely he realized God was there, but he said the Lord was in his place and I knew it not. But then there came a place where God wrestled with him and he humbled himself and he was able to be broken before the Lord and his life was changed. And his name was changed, but symbolically we're talking about a life change. His natural propensities, his sinful propensities, what even saw in his mother that his mother at times championed. And boy, can that be dangerous. Things that parents can promote in us that are not healthy. But she was just telling him how to get the blessing of the Lord and helping him manipulate. And God's sovereign because he chose Jacob. Doesn't mean everything that was done was right. He asked him, what's your name? And what I hear there is, are you ready to get truthful with me? Are you ready to be honest with your own heart? I already know your heart, so you're not going to inform me. Are you ready to look and see that you're not who you thought you were? You're not where you thought you were. You know, it's so easy humanly to give ourselves credit because we're doing better. Or we're doing better than others. So we might think. But there's probably a lot of truth in that. We're pursuing more than others. We're coming to church, we pray, we're more faithful than others. That's not the point. We got to look at Jesus. Paul said, I've not yet attained. One of the greatest dangers toward promoting mediocrity and lukewarmness is just, you know, that spirit of feeling proud of our achievements, feeling proud of where we are, thinking we're better, comparing ourselves, which is one of the highest points of carnality is measuring yourself by other people instead of by Jesus and his word. Comparing yourself by others and going, I'm looking pretty good today. Humbly, that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for a heart that's still thirsty. A heart that's humbled by whatever God has done in our lives. If you know it's God, it humbles you. It doesn't puff you up. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. Thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and to see that kind of pride in the depth of our hearts, you gotta get alone with God and let him probe and let the Holy Spirit work. And do some of what Psalm 139 says, search me, O God. Try me, know my heart, see if there be. Amen? Any wicked way in me and lead me in the way, right? That's everlasting. Even in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, it said, let us examine. Paul said, examine yourselves to make sure you're really in the faith. Lamentations cries out and let us search our ways and let us return. I just believe it's a true word that we're hearing, a true prophetic word for this hour. And my heart's concerned that sometimes we're just going, yeah, I mean, we feel that there's a shaking. Do you want to be in Genesis 28 or Genesis 32? Do you want to know that the Lord was in this place, but I knew it not? He knew God was there. You can even go back and read it. He knew God showed up, but he wasn't changed by the visitation. In Genesis 32, he was willing to let God crush him. He wasn't now proud of just what he inherited and what he had a right to and what was spoken or prophesied into his life. He needed to dig his own well. He needed to know God himself. It wasn't enough. The God of Abraham, that's encouraging. A lot was sown into him, known about his grandfather, his father. But now it's about, where's your relationship? I want to give you these promises, but you're not ready yet. He wanted to undo him, but he also wanted to raise him up to make him a prince. But he had to break him first. And I believe we've been broken and have tasted brokenness and have tasted purification for years and have seen the good hand of our God in our lives and a process that has done great things in our lives. But the voice of God speaking from heaven, the prophetic voice we've been hearing, God's not done shaking. I believe we need to get still and quiet. I know we keep hearing that, but you can't say that too much because we're having the time of our lives walking it out consistently and building line upon line and precept upon precept. Okay, maybe there's ground you lost. Be quick to repent and go get it back. Don't just sit there and wallow in it. And how did I get? Don't overanalyze it. The righteous man gets back up. He looks unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the one we heard about Sunday, who is abundant in mercy. Don't worry about being too proud to have to ask God for mercy again. Let me go like we heard Sunday. Let me go fix it and improve myself. Let me make myself worthy enough to go back into the presence of my Father so I can please him by my efforts. You're actually going to turn him away, that you're going to trust that you can better yourself to be worthy enough. You're going to grieve and quench his spirit. You're going to frustrate, Galatians says, his grace. Let me just fall. I'd rather fall, David said, into the hands of the mercy of God. Let me just fall at God's mercy and say, God, you see, you know, I'm sorry. Thank you that you're merciful. I acknowledge that I blew it. I acknowledge this area of sin or whatever it is, and I confess it to you. And I humble myself and with thankfulness receive your mercy. Don't let Satan lie to you, man. When you confess, you got to receive that mercy. You got to believe. You got to receive. You can't say you're receiving it and you keep staying under that condemnation and beating yourself down or letting Satan, you know, you start beating yourself down and Satan's right there, man. He's right there. He's like, pull aside. I got more to tell you about how nasty you are. I'm for God purifying us. And we got a lot of changing to do. But there's a huge difference between Satan accusing you and God purifying you. One has hope and the other is constant condemnation, accusation, heaviness, oppression. I was just saying that those prayers have been heard and we've seen some answers and there's more on the way. What about the people who stand in the gap? Ezekiel 22, I sought for a man to stand in the gap, to make up a hedge. What about people who stand in the gap between the living and the dead, the lost souls? People who stand in the gap for souls. People who stand in the gap in intercession. And the Spirit of God also stirred a lot in our hearts here about just people who take time and intercede for the church, for the leadership, for Pastor Scott and the rest of the leadership. For God's visitation in our midst. We've been challenged on coming here with readiness and expectation and in faith and not just giving in to just coming. And sometimes we come and we're run down. And I'm not talking about being tired or beat down or needing Father to touch you. That doesn't mean you're selfish because you need refreshing and need to be touched. But there's expectation, man. Don't lose your expectation. That's what hope is. Favorable expectation. You bring it in here with you. It's not just people up here performing. We're coming in together to enter in to his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, declaring the majesty of our God. Isaiah 30 says in the King James Version, they cover with a covering that's not of my spirit. You know, when you cover your sins, you know, one of the things that happens, you lose your peace. You lose the joy that you have in your fellowship with God. when you hold on to things that Father's dealing with you about and you're planning to get around to them, you lose your joy and that sense of just, I'm accepted in the beloved. You still are, even when you're messed up, accepted in the beloved. But you're messing around. Like Pastor said Sunday, you don't know where that place is. And we know how gracious. He doesn't always strive with us, but he surely does strive with people. He's long-suffering, willing that none perish. But things that intrude on our fellowship with God, that hinder our communion with God. You know, when you cover things up and you don't deal with them, they become what the Bible calls secret sins. They're just sins that you're hiding in your heart. And it could be as simple as you've been abusing your wife. The Bible says the marriage bed's undefiled. And you might have sin in your life and how you and your spouse are relating as it relates to the marriage bed. It could be how you're relating to your child. It's not just, you know, we think of some of the more, you know, obvious when you think of sins. It could be something that you might not give enough. Guilty of one, the Bible says, guilty of all. So God doesn't categorize sins. Whatever's not of Jesus, whatever's not of his word, other than God, we heard. Everything other than God is worldly and sinful and ungodly and unrighteous. We heard it Sunday. But they cover with a covering. You know, the propensity when we fall, when we fail, when we sin, when we disobey, the Adamic nature is still in our members. What did the Adamic nature do once it fell? When it fell, what did Adam do? He covered. He made his own covering and he hid himself from what? It said he hid himself. Remember before that it says they were naked and they were not ashamed. And then shame came in, a sense of guilt, and he went and hid himself. So you have to be aware that in your natural man, back to the point Pastor's making Sunday, in your natural man, there's a tendency to want to fix yourself and cover yourself and make yourself feel good again about yourself to get rid of the guilt or sense of condemnation or your pride being injured because you failed and you're not doing as good as you thought you were doing. Because sometimes what the remorse is, it's a remorse toward our pride. It's sometimes more of a worldly sorrow that we failed and we're disappointed with ourselves than that we grieved God and realized that all sin is against him. We're too self-conscious in our remorse for sin. There's too much worldly sorrow. And we need to make it a matter of prayer. Lord, let me, I know the word says, against thee only have I sinned. That all sin is against God first. I know it says that, but Father, make it more real to me that I would get free from just my image in people's eyes and my own standard that I set for myself that I think is holy and lofty standard, and it's so inferior to the pursuit of God's attributes and being made like Jesus. Even though we might think it's a high standard we set for ourselves. And a lot of times when you set those kind of standards for yourself, you gotta be careful. You tend to hold everybody else to those same standards. Because if you hold people to standards but you don't do it in love, you fail no matter what the standard is. Because even speaking the truth, Ephesians says you speak the truth in love so that others can be edified. So that Jesus can be glorified. It doesn't mean that there's no reproof or rebuke or correction or anything that would be discomfortable to man's flesh in it. But it's done in love. It's done out of care. And we all fall short in those areas in our motives. But God's still working in us. He's not done. Both the will and the do of his good pleasure. But it says they cover with a covering that's not of me and they take counsel but not by me. And then he goes on, he talks about they go down to Egypt. They run to the world. But I was on that point of they cover with a covering that's not of my spirit. Guard your hearts against secret sin. Or let me say it this way. Secret sin, unconfessed sin, unforsaken sin, unrepented of sin. Areas where you haven't let God rule. You haven't allowed the flesh to be crucified. You've been convicted. You've been illuminated. You might have even said, yeah, that's true. Man, God dealt with me in this area, but you haven't done anything about it. Knowing the truth and being set free is not going to happen by hearing with our ears, right? The truth that sets us free is the truth we obey. As we've been hearing out of 1 Peter 1, you've purified your souls, that battle of the mind so many of us talk about and share as we fellowship. Your souls, your minds are purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit. In Psalm 66, just wanted to again emphasize the danger of regarding or hiding sin in our hearts. And one of the greatest deceptions is unconfessed sin, unrepented of sin, but still believing God's hearing my prayers. That's one of the greatest deceptions. I believe it's in the house of God this hour, at this time, is having sin in my life it's not dealt with, but I prayed and God said this, and I witnessed to this guy, and you did, and I cast out this devil, and I believe it's one of the greatest deceptions of this hour. And if you just keep your finger here, I'm going to just give you the reference of a part of a verse Pastor was reading Sunday in the AM service. But I want you to hear some of this comment in relation to deception. Where it says the coming of the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, listen, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. There's a very strong, this secret power of lawlessness, and I believe one of the doctrines that Satan's promoting in this hour, like it says in Timothy, that we're in dangerous or perilous times, and it says there's going to be some who depart from the faith paying attention or giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. I believe one of those doctrines is that sin's in your life, you haven't dealt with it. Thank God for His grace. Praise God, brother. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. The grace of God doctrine that doesn't cause people to tremble about the undealt with sin in their life. We know better. We're taught better. But that's still a doctrine that does appease natural man. It says in the last days, they will not endure sound doctrine, but will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. And they'll go looking for someone to tell them. And you might not leave this church or turn someone on TV, but where we deal with it in a more subtle ways, we try to find somebody who'll tell us what we want to hear in an area of our lives. You can't just read that and go, well, I don't listen to those preachers. That doesn't really apply to me. It does. Because when we have an idol or something we really want and we're holding on to and we're wanting to justify it, we just try to find people who agree with us, tell us what we want to hear. It's maybe not to the extreme that 2 Timothy chapter 4 is describing, but that's kind of how deception begins. The danger of leaving things undealt with in our lives. So what are we going to do about it? God is shaking us, and He promised before His coming that He would shake us, and everything that can be shaken, Hebrews says, everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. So everything that's worldly, that's natural, don't think it's strange. Well, maybe Pastor's going to tone it down. It's not even what Pastor's wanting to do. It's what God's telling them to do. He's not going to tone it down. Jesus is saying, I'm getting my bride ready. I'm coming back for a glorious church, a bride, a virgin church. A chaste virgin, Paul calls her. I'm wanting to purify her from the harlot spirit of the world, the prostituting of herself with the idols, with the philosophies, with the treasures, with what the world puts priority on. We can't get free from all that we are dealing with in this hour without getting intimate with God, people. It talks about Daniel. It talks about how treacherous that spirit of Antichrist is going to be. And it's given a description in Daniel 11 of the hour. And then it says, but the people who know their God. We need to know Him. We got to get quiet. You got to be honest. Tell Him, I don't know. I'm not seeing my heart clearly. My heart's blind right now. Father, open my eyes. Because if you think you see, you remain what? Blind. The lukewarmness that's ascribed in the Laodicean church, their attitude, their spirit was an attitude of, we're okay. He says, you don't realize where you're at. Your perception of yourself is much different than my assessment of you. We Even when God comes in, man, and he brings, he said, my word is like a hammer. Even when the hammer of God's words come in to break the rock in pieces, he said, is my words like a fire, and I'm going to make the people wood, and it's going to consume them. What's God after? His jealousy for his people. His desire to see them finish the race. To not be swept up in this flood of ungodliness and wickedness, the apostasy of this hour. To think we know so much and we're so well grounded, to think that we have walked with God long enough to be exempt, we would never say that. Nobody walks around and says that. But you could just think, man, couldn't see. You don't want to walk around in fear of just losing your salvation all the time. But to not have the sobriety we've been hearing about from Peter, about being sober. Gird the loins of your mind. Peter uses the word sober so many times in that first epistle. Be sober, be sober. Be serious, be sober-minded, be self-disciplined, be grave. What he's saying, he goes on and he talks about sobriety. He says, if you call on the Father, who without respect to persons is going to judge every man according. He goes on, he says, conduct the rest of your lives here in fear, we were hearing Sunday. There needs to be a fear of God, because what fear does is it causes you to turn away from sin. It causes you to hate sin, not justify. See, the justifying of sin is also a loss of the fear of God. Oh, Father, turn our hearts. Just turn our hearts. Help us to properly mourn. We heard in that utterance from Pastor John, so we could be comforted by the goodness of God's grace. In verse 18 of Psalm 66, well, we could start in verse 16. He says, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth. Listen to this. And he was extolled with my tongue. Praise God. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You know, it says he's enthroned on the praises of his people in the Psalms. He inhabits their praise. It's comely for his saints to give praise, to worship God in the beauty of his holiness. But what is that praise? Is it as the incense that comes up into the nostrils of God when it's with defiled hearts, unforsaken sin, idols that have been exposed but not repented of, things pointed out in our lives that haven't yet been amended, repented of, corrected? Let us heed and sense the urgency of the Holy Spirit in this hour. The urgency of Jesus saying, I'm coming back. You don't know when I'm coming, but you need to live today as if there might not be a tomorrow. We don't have a guarantee, right, of tomorrow. That's part of that fear of the Lord. The awe, the love for Father working in us, the thankfulness. Because what happens is when we lose the thankfulness, Pastor was quoting Sunday that Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3 both use the word unthankful and unholy. Part of that unholy condition and that unthankful heart, it's a presumption. The Lord's not coming now. I got time. I can do this. I still got time for it. I'll get around to that. I'll shake myself when I'm ready. I'll get serious. All the other times it's worked. That's what Samson said. As at other times, I'll shake myself. I'm not speaking that on you, but it's the word. Nobody's exempt. Keep your finger here for a moment and then look at what Psalm 32 says. He said in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all day long, your hand, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And then look, I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I've not hidden. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Verse 6, for this cause, everyone who's godly
shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You're my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Then he says, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll guide you and I'll guide you with my eye, but don't be like what? The horse or like the mule, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle. He doesn't need greatness. He needs availability. Not many mighty. He's just looking for, his eyes are moving to and fro, and he's going, I'm just looking for somebody who says, you know, I can't do anything. I'm no one without Jesus. I'm nothing without him. I'm helpless without him. Somebody who appreciates what he's done. He goes, you know, apart from him, I'm just a mess going somewhere to happen. I need to stay near my Savior. Jesus, you saved me, and I still need salvation every day. Save me from myself. Save me. But that one part, verse 6, everyone who's godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. How does Isaiah, we're going to go back to Psalm 66, but look how Isaiah says it. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he what? May be found, and call upon him while he is what? Man, and God has been so clearly ministering, so personally, so intimately to the depth of our hearts. And as one of your brothers, I'm just admonishing you and encouraging you tonight. Let's do whatever God's saying. It's not too expensive to obey God fully. To be totally sold out is not too expensive, because whatever you're going to lose, whatever you think is hard to give up, will be replaced with more of him, which is always better. Godliness is, with contentment, is great gain. There's no greater treasure than the pearl. The fear of letting it go, or that little pet sin, will I be happy if I don't have it? There is pleasure in it. How will I do without having this? Or even just the right to protect myself, that selfness that wants to preserve and protect itself from being hurt. It might not be a pet sin. It might be a pet sin of self, which is normally the issue all the time. And it just sometimes can seem so hard when you've been battling that area and being overcome by that area, and Satan's going, you can't get that area, and how are you going to live without this area? Or this person that you need to put away and you're holding on to, whatever it is. Ungodly relationship, ungodly companionship. We're hearing Sunday about come out from among them, make no friendship with the world. In fact, pull down their idols, destroy their sacred images. Have a heart to reach the lost, to reach him with the gospel. Seek him, verse 6. Well, actually, look at verse 1 for a moment. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. You know, when you have as much clothing and food, and I know that some of you would like more, to have more, like you see others, you might want more of whatever. But I'm just telling you, compared to the world, I'm just echoing what Pastor said for many years now. It's hard to have all that we have and see how wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked, and needy, and helpless, and destitute we are. We're wretched without him. And there's just such a tendency when you have wherewithal to be proud and not think you need God. We don't say it. We just act like we don't need him. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do this. We make too many plans and have too many thoughts that don't include God. And I don't mean include him to your agenda. I mean, we don't consult and just, is this what Father has for me now? Just that sensitivity that really takes into consideration the kingdom first, the eternal first, my walk with Jesus first, the body of Christ first. That's the kind of thinking that really is saying there is no God. You'd never say there's no God, but you're leaving God out of the equation. Seek him while he may be found, down to verse 6, and call upon him while he's near. And then look at this. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him what? Return. Look at the power of these words in James 4 as we're winding down. The power of these words. And James is talking to the believers. Pastors on that part of friendship with the world being enmity with God. And James reproves them and says, you adulterers, don't you know, you adulterers and adulteresses, that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Look what James goes on to say in James chapter 4. Verse 6, that it says, he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. Praise God. And he'll draw near to you. Great promise. Then look at this. Cleanse your hands, you what? You sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament. Mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness or gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. Weeping may endure for a night. Joy's coming. Chastening is grievous. Being pruned hurts. But what is the righteous man, the person whose heart's pursuing and longing for God? What does he say? Let the righteous smite me. And it'll be what? A kindness. Let him rebuke me and it shall be as an excellent oil. The humble man doesn't think he's too good. He's not too proud to be corrected. It's painful to be corrected and chastened. But to think we're above it is to assume the position of a bastard, an illegitimate son. Well, I don't see why they're after me. You don't realize what you're saying. I'm more righteous than you realize. Why would you want to correct me? You don't realize how spiritual I am? You would never say that, but that's what our heart's saying. Why else would we despise correction? Hey, you're making me feel bad. You're making me look at things I don't want to deal with now. Why are you trying to tell me about me? God speaks to me. Well, you've just blown off God because he speaks through his church. You tell other people that when they've heard from you, they've heard from the Lord. And now when someone is now bringing it to you, they can't do it. So you're the only vessel. And then when it comes our way, other people aren't vessels. We need to realize, man, the Holy Ghost isn't just in me. We would never say that, but we just have a little bit more confidence in the Holy Ghost in us and Holy Ghost in our brother. I like their response. One of you is going to betray me. I wonder which one of these clowns it is. Or you can go, is it I? That's what God's looking for. Brokenness, humility, honesty, just a readiness. Just a readiness to change. I want to be like Jesus. It's not too expensive. You know, you consider the cost of dying. There's a cost. But like Pastor said, son, you already counted the cost when you said you got on board and you said yes to Jesus. You said he was worthy. You counted the cost. Now, Hebrews says if you keep thinking about the past, you're going to have occasion to turn back if you keep thinking about it. What makes it seem expensive is how much self has emerged and been pampered. How much self and flesh and Adamic nature is my rights again, my pleasure, my sad, me, myself. You know what I call the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. Self is back on the throne again because it now seems too expensive to serve God. We start balking. We start balking at it. We might not say it. We start kind of murmuring. God starts like interrupting my lifestyle, you know? We need to get to that place, and I'm not saying we're not there, but I think that question that was asked Sunday, can you say, and it's the question that I'm asking myself as well, can I say for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? You can't say that unless you're crucified with Christ, right? But no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. When it begins to seem a burden and burdensome, and just, you see that you're just going through the motions. Just realize you got to get back in prayer. You got to get back. You got to put some things down. It could be your overindulge, whatever area you're overindulging in, indulge in it less, make more time for the Lord and let him pick you back up and refresh your spirit, man. So you can begin to serve God out of your spirit and not just go through the motions. Amen. Just get back on track. Get back. The righteous man gets back up. Though you fall, Psalm says you'll not be utterly cast. Get back up. No excuse and just run toward Jesus.
And if we humble ourselves, yeah. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your commandments. It's been good for me to be afflicted. And it's like, this is a generation that wants everything without... I'm not talking about the cost of earning salvation. I'm just talking about the cost to our flesh, to our Adamic nature. The flesh just wants... It wants both sides. You can't have both. Back to Isaiah 55, heading back towards Psalm 66. Turn us, O God. But I believe Isaiah goes on. I mean, Isaiah 55 goes on and says the word of God is not going to return void. And that's what I believe in our lives and in this place. The word of God is not going to return void. It is going to accomplish that for which it was sent. And it was sent for God to be glorified, for his church to be edified. He's coming back. For a people who are looking for him and love his appearing, I'm in Psalms instead of Isaiah 55. Sorry about that. Goes on, says the word of God. Verse 11, that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In agreement with that, those words of Jeremiah, I'm watching over my word, God said, to perform it. I'm not done. But on this point of the danger, look at this Proverbs 28 verse that the majority of us know. Proverbs 28 in verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and, look at that, forsakes them will have mercy. And that reminds me of the 1 John passage in 1 John 1, verse 9, where it says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? Cleanse. It's not just forgiveness without cleansing. It's not just forgiveness without us confessing. Aphiemi is immediate upon confession. But in that process of confession and God cleansing us from all unrighteousness, that's part of that process of the cleansing. Part of that is the amending, making straight what was crooked, or amending our ways, or walking out by faith as God's dealing with us, turning and going the opposite direction. It might just be in an inward attitude, a change of heart, and sometimes it's in course. An area of sin you've been committing, you're repenting of, or sin that you've been omitting, something you know to do that you're not doing, that you start putting into practice. But he who covers his sins will not prosper. Nobody's going to hide from the majesty of God, beloved. You read the prophets in Jeremiah, especially Ezekiel, and he talks about God. You're in your secret chamber. God knows what we're doing there. He sees. His eyes behold. There needs to be a fear and a trembling of our God. Let's see if we could just quickly draw your attention to Joshua chapter 6. And you know the story, and with Achan and the wedge of gold. And God tells him, look, when you go in here, when you go into Jericho, I don't want you. In Joshua chapter 6 verse 18, he says, I want you to abstain from the accursed thing, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed thing. But this guy sees it. Achan sees it. He takes a piece, he hides it in his tent. And after a phenomenal victory at Jericho and the walls coming down, they go to a place where they're even told, we don't need to send everybody up there. It's just a place, AI, there's just a few guys up there. They get whipped and 36 Israelites die. And Joshua's basically, I don't want to say questioning God, but he kind of is. He's like, Lord, I mean, what's going on? And how are you going to protect your name? And what are they going to say if the Canaanites hear that, you know, we got defeated at Ai? And he just Joshua, get up. I mean, he's on his face and tearing his clothes. And he says, get up. They're sin in the camp. Yeah, it's not time to be lying on your face. Yeah, thanks, Pastor. It's not time to be lying on your face. He goes on, if you look at chapter 7, verse 10, he says, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Verse 10. Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and they've taken some of the accursed thing and have both stolen and deceived, and they've also put it among their own stuff. They've taken what God said is hallowed to me, they coveted it, and they put it among their own stuff, hid it in the tent, and totally limited and underestimated what God was going to do. That spirit of unbelief and covetousness. Well, covetousness will always blind us. Therefore, they couldn't stand, verse 12, before their enemies. And you know, when there's this sin in our lives, there's another principle here. When you're not submitted to God, that surrender, that submission's not there, that yieldedness, that obedience, you can't resist and fight this enemy. We're fighting this invisible enemy. Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're no match for the enemy in our own strength. But as we're clothed in the armor of God and just trusting in His blood and walking by faith, we don't have everything working right, but our hearts are teachable. We're being molded. We're warring against areas that displease God. We're crying out for God's mercy. We're not justifying and covering and giving God our reasons. We're crying out. Sometimes we're in Romans 7, but we're crying out, oh wretched man that I am. We want free. He says they couldn't stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, and they become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Get up and sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in the midst, O Israel, and you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And it's not enough to wonder. Well, I'm wondering. I need to consider myself, lest I be tempted. I need to consider that this word could be me. Nobody is exempt. Nobody's too spiritual to not consider that covetousness could blind any one of us. With the sin that's in our members and where we live and all the wealth and all the greed and the principalities of this hour, we're vexed. It's a battle, man. We have the victory. Yes, we're declared victorious, but there is warfare going on. And the more you become engaged in the spirit, you're more sensitive and aware of the warfare that we're dealing with. He said, get up and sanctify. And then he just goes on. And it just continues here. I'm just cutting through because of time. Joshua verse 16 rises early and the different tribes are being brought to him. Now Joshua says in verse 19 to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you've done. Don't hide it from me. And he said, indeed, I sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent. And it's a very sad situation. God wanted this spirit purged out. And he purged him out. And not just him, his family. Great consequence. But God said, I want to be hallowed. You're not going to be able to defeat your enemies. The supernatural's not going to be there with this wedge of gold there. You can't be praying revival, God come down, move mightily. We want to see Azusa Street. We want like the book of Acts. But I'm not going to change anything. I'm not going to deal with this apathy. I'm not going to deal with this bitterness. I'm not going to deal with this covetousness. I'm not going to change whatever I'm doing. Well, I know I should. I'm going to get around to it. I really mean it. Lord, I'm going to get around to it. I'm serious. When I have time, how many times do we put God on our time frame? And if that's not one of the most subtle forms of pride. Hebrews says repeatedly as we're closing the book of Ezekiel, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And now is the accepted time and today is the day of salvation. And maybe just draw your attention. We don't have time to get into it. But just put in your notes, if you turn to Ezekiel 14, look at the danger of having iniquity in the heart that's not dealt with and going to inquire of the Lord through getting counsel or just you inquiring of the Lord, and you don't deal with this sin in your heart, if anything is there that you're aware of. Look what happens quickly here. Verse 6 of Ezekiel 14, the house of Israel. Repent and turn away from your idols. But he basically goes on, I don't have the time. He basically goes on and says, if you hold the iniquity in your heart, you regard it in your heart, you come and inquire of me, it'll come to a place where God says, I'm going to speak and let that person think they're hearing from me. And I'm going to let you be taken by your own idols and think it's me. Kind of like that passage pastor was reading. If they don't receive the love of the truth, I'll send them strong delusion. It's dangerous, man. It's dangerous. And you just put in your notes. If you get a chance, I would say just verse 1 through 11 will give you that area of Ezekiel to just take a look at that principle in Ezekiel 33 if you just put in your notes. Ezekiel 33, verse 30 through 33. But he basically says the people come and listen to you as the prophet and they say, praise God. I'm kind of paraphrasing. This is the word of God. This is the Lord. You got to hear it. God's speaking. Amen. This is a love. And like a love. He said, they say amen and it's all great and it's the prophetic word. They just won't do it. They hear it. They say amen. It's what God's saying. And then they don't do it. And I'm not saying that that's where our hearts are set on not doing it. But I believe the Holy Spirit's saying, I'm not going to just say, hey, you were obedient in some areas. Good job. Lord, where's my lollipop? Saul thought partial obedience was acceptable and he was sure of himself. And God said, nope. Search us, O God. Amen. Try us. See if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way that's everlasting. And Father, we trust you and we know in whom we've believed. And we're persuaded that you're able to keep what we've committed unto you against that day. And that you're able to keep us from falling and that no one can pluck us from your hand or anything separate us from your love. And if you're for us, nobody can be against us. But Father, let our hearts be humble tonight. That if we forsake you, you will forsake us. If we harden our hearts and don't break up this fallow ground and deal with these areas you're speaking to us and bring forth the fruit of repentance and not just keep saying, I'm born again, I'll get to it. Father, help us. Let our hearts tremble. We're asking you to restore the fear of you in us, the heart that hungers for you. We're thankful for where you brought us from. And we're trusting you to help us to finish this race that we might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, Father, we're asking you by your grace to help us to endure to the end that we might be saved. We praise you and give you all the glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God, people of God. Turn to somebody and say, time is short.